Good morning.
Good morning.
My privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We're glad you're here on this first Sunday after Easter Sunday to worship Seminole Presbyterian Church. I trust everyone received a bulletin when they came in, and if you would fill out the insert inside of that bulletin, the little sheet that looks like this, especially if you're visiting for the first time, and if you know others that come in during the course of the service and they don't look familiar to you, if you would gently nudge them, and perhaps they can fill out the insert as well. Place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory so that we can have a record of everyone's visit. And again, welcome to you, especially if you're here joining us for the first time, or perhaps you've been visiting for a couple of Sundays. We are delighted to have you. On the back side, there's a place for prayer requests, so if you'd like to jot those down, please do so. And we will certainly pray for you this coming week. And I want to direct your attention to the announcements just to highlight several before we begin our worship service today. One is the children's worship and the Sunday school room change. And you'll notice this is for K-5s, or K-4 and K-5, and also grades 1 through 3. And I won't read it, but if you have a child or children in that age range, we've switched rooms. So all the rooms are clearly marked with the numbers. You just need to read the insert or read the announcement and to make sure where your child is this week. We've had a growing number of children in our Sunday school, and that's a good problem to have. But we have to make some necessary adjustments here and there in order to accommodate everyone. So we've switched a couple of rooms, but everything is written down for you, so you'll know exactly where your children or where your child belongs during the Sunday school hour. Also, we have a church spaghetti lunch today. And you remember I've been telling you it's free. The youth are putting this on, they're putting it together, and cook the spaghetti, and they're going to serve us this afternoon. So everyone is invited. Please come and join us. That'll be immediately after Sunday school. And I want to, Danny wanted me to remind you that it's going to take a little time because we have to set up the tables. With our arrangement with St. Paul, we share everything, and that includes Sunday school space. And so we'll need a few moments, and also a few extra hands, if you wouldn't mind, volunteering to set the tables up so that we can all sit down and enjoy this delicious spaghetti dinner together. So all that to say, help us out if you can to set up some tables. Dave Blanco will be in charge of that after the Sunday school hour, so see him, and he can give you any instructions that you might need. Also, in light of the spaghetti dinner, there's going to be no youth group tonight. Youth group is canceled for this evening, and it will resume next week. Now, the church picnic is coming up, and that is next Saturday, and that's April 17th at 12 noon. It's going to be at Lowry Park, shelter number 120. So, again, we've been announcing this for several weeks. Look forward to a great time. Pray for good weather and just a great time of fellowship amongst all of us at Seminole Church. Seminole is going to provide the hot dogs and the hamburgers and all the trimmings. You're asked to bring a side dish or a dessert. And if you have not RSVP'd, please call Jackie Tona sometime this week just to let her know how many will be coming with you and or your family. Other announcements, Vacation Bible School registration begins today. There is a place for you to register your child or your children at the at each exit. That's what I'm trying to say, the narthex, and also the exit to my right and your left. So if you'd like to register your children, please do so. You can call Kelly Fernandez, who is the acting director for our Vacation Bible School this year. It's going to be a great one, so be sure to get your child signed up, and perhaps another child in your neighborhood that you know of who does not have a church home. If they would like to participate, they're certainly welcome to do that. Now, the high school urban immersion is coming up, and we have an informational meeting next Sunday, April the 18th. I'm very excited about this. For our high school students, they're going to be able to get an experience, an urban experience of ministry in connection with Metropolitan Ministries. And all of that will take place August 2nd through the 7th, later on in the summer. But if there are questions or concerns or anything, any type of details that you'd like to go over before your child is registered for this event, there'll be a meeting next Sunday, and that will be at right at about 10:20 between the worship service and the Sunday school hour. So please consult your bulletin, and I believe they will be meeting, Danny, where at? Over in the church office at 10:20 next week. So all parents who have any interest with your high school student going to urban immersion, please come. Now, something that is not in your bulletin, but I want you to make note of, is a playground work day. And that's going to be on Saturday, April 24th. We never have a lack of activities going on here at Seminole. You can play, you can fellowship, or you can bring a shovel and work. But somehow, some way, we will find something for you to do. So we're going to have a work day that is specifically designed to focus our attention on the playground. Our kids have been using this playground, and we need to remulch it. We're going to take up the remaining amount of grass that's inside of the fenced area, and we're going to have a sod cutter on hand. And all of that will begin, I believe, at 9 a.m. on Saturday, April the 24th. So we're going to remove the sod, and then we're going to remulch the entire area the following week. So those of you, especially dads, if you have little children that seem to use the playground and enjoy it, if you can spare some time to come out, if you can give us an hour or two, or whatever time you can give, the deacons would certainly appreciate it. And hopefully we'll get the job done. So Saturday the 24th, 9 a.m., be here. Also, don't forget to mark your calendars for the canoe trip on May the 22nd. And I'll leave the rest of the announcements to you. Please note that this morning begins a new semester for Sunday school. So we have some new adult offerings, one of which I believe Ruling Elder Ben Lambers will be teaching as a new teacher. So he hasn't taught in a while. Look forward to that. But consult the back of your bulletin for the class, the teachers, and the location where they meet. And by all means, come and join us for fellowship and Bible study after the worship service. Now let's turn off our cell phones and any other electronic devices that might distract us. We're going to worship our great triune God today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper together as professing believers in Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ. And so this is a solemn occasion. And the Bible makes it clear that we're in the presence of the Lord all times, but especially when we gather together in corporate worship like this to take the Lord's Supper. It's a very, very special time. So we are in the presence of God, and let's act accordingly and focus our attention on Him. And let's do so now as we listen to the prelude in preparation for worship.
Well, good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 111. You can follow along in your bulletins, and I want to make sure that you all know that it begins on the first page and finishes on the second page. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Glorious and majestic are His deeds, and His righteousness endures forever.
He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate.
He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers his covenant forever.
He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations.
The works of his hands are faithful and just, and his precepts are trustworthy. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Amen. Would you stand with me as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 297, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We'll be singing all six verses.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Father God, as the angels are glorifying and worshiping you right now, we too join our voices, our hearts, our very selves. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who is crowned the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At his feet we fall in worship. Great are your works, O Lord. And we ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. Would you remove all distractions from us that we may lift high the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, the opening verses of John's apocalypse. And he writes, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And this is God's Word.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comforting words of Scripture, that you not only sent your Son, Jesus Christ, out of an incredible, immeasurable love for us, to die for our sins and rise from the grave as we celebrated last Sunday. But you've also made it clear that he is the reigning King right now, even though we cannot see it, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all things in heaven and on earth, including every circumstance and situation in our lives and families. Father, I would pray this morning that you would forgive us afresh and anew of all of our sins. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And Father, we rejoice that we have been adopted into the family. We have been forgiven of our sins, so we celebrate. Father, I would pray that day after day we would grow more consciously aware of our sins, so that we would be quick to confess, and that, Lord, fellowship with you would be restored swiftly. Lord, fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. I pray for those who are lonely today, those who are downcast and disappointed, that, Lord, you would refresh them, that you would energize them and encourage them. I pray for those who struggle financially, those who struggle emotionally, Lord, those who struggle longing for work. We ask that you would furnish all of these needs. Lord, most importantly, I pray that you would help us to see our greatest need is to be in your presence at all times. Not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And so, Lord, I pray for all of these precious saints that you would encourage us to love and good deeds this week. But more importantly, like Mary in the Bible, that we would sit at the feet of Jesus every day and read your word and pray, find spiritual, inward resources, strength for the day ahead of us. Father, be especially with those who suffer with health difficulties today, and also those who look forward to the birth of a child, those recovering from illness. We lift up Mrs. Lee Zambon. Pray that you bless her today. We pray for Mr. Darby White. We pray for John Irwin. We pray for Steve and Eva White as they look forward to a new child. Also for Ian and Annette Matisse, and Jason and Heidi Horst. Father, be with all of these couples. We pray for your grace and your mercy to be upon them, and that you would bring forth beautiful, healthy children from the womb for each one of these families. Father, bless them abundantly, and we will give you praise. Father, we continue to pray for the sale of the Dalton's home in Winter Haven. And we ask, Lord, in general, that you would improve these difficult financial times, difficult economic times. Father, we pray you'd bring a buyer soon, that you would relieve, Lord, the commute for the Daltons and continue to enhance their fine ministry here at Seminole. Father, we pray for Orville Bergen. We pray for Mildred Wyatt, Grace Morton's sister. We ask that you would give grace and kindness upon her. Father, we also pray for those who suffer from cancer, Milton McKnight, David Griffith, Karen Carroll, Carol Royer, and Virginia Justice. Lord, we lift up by name those who seek employment. We pray for our brother in Christ, Todd Gartman, that you would furnish a position for him soon here in Tampa. Father, surround him and his family with your love and grace, your sustaining kindness in between time. I pray that it would be a time for him to grow closer to you. Indeed, Lord, we pray that for all. We pray for Bruce Thompson, Matthew Matisse, Amarnath Buddhasingh. We also pray for our sister in Christ, Elaine Crescent, who's had some employment and yet, Lord, longs for more. We pray, Lord, that you would furnish good, solid, stable, lucrative employment for all of these. Father, let it be known that it's a gift from your hand, and bless them, each one of them, that they may praise you. Father, we ask that you would make us sensitive to your presence this morning. I pray for our young people. Lord, I pray that in the turbulence of all the decisions that are made as youth, as college students, as young adults, that, Lord, you would guide each and every one of our young people. Give them wisdom way beyond their years. Protect them and sustain them. Let them see your guiding hand in everything in their lives. We pray for our children's ministry and Vacation Bible School. And Father, thank you for Kelly Fernandez and others like her who step forward to assist and help out, to bless our children. In turn, allow us to be a blessing to those around us. Father, bless Vacation Bible School. Lord, we ask that you would bless our dinner this afternoon. Help us to enjoy a time of fellowship together, to get to know each other better and better as the days go by. Lord, establish the work of our hands and our future as a church in Seminole Heights and in Tampa. Father, bless our elders and deacons, our church staff. We pray for the ministry of St. Paul Church as well, that your kindness would be upon them. Bless our relationship with them. Father, we ask that you would help us to concentrate give our entire being, mind, will, and emotions to seeking and longing after you in this worship experience. Father, bless us to that end, even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, verses 13 to 35. This is an account from the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels and that who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." And this is God's word. Would you stand with me as we sing our offertory hymn, "We Gather Together," hymn number 363. Offertory statement this morning comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. "This is what the Lord Almighty says: In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the peace that we have through Jesus Christ our Savior. And we thank you for pursuing and calling us to yourself, even when we did not pursue you. And therefore it is with grateful hearts and with joy that we bring before you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you use these to expand your kingdom, that your glory may be known through all the earth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand for our King. Seated. And as Danny read for you this morning, our text is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35 on this second Sunday of Eastertide. We're going to focus on an experience commonly called the Road to Emmaus. Perhaps you've heard of it. It takes place as one of the three divisions of chapter 24. Last week, though I didn't preach on it, I did have it in the bulletin, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 24. And in this chapter, we see several different encounters with Jesus Christ. The first of which is in verses 1 through 12. And that's, of course, subsequent to the resurrection of Jesus. The women go to the tomb. They find the angels, but not Jesus. And the tomb is empty. Next, in verses 13 through 35, is the account we have this morning, where Jesus appears suddenly to two men on the road to a town called Emmaus. And he has a discussion with them and an experience with them that we'll look at more closely in a few moments. The third occasion is in verses 36 through 49, and that's when Jesus appears to his disciples in the room shortly before his ascension. And so what you have in chapter 24 that I believe that Luke is trying to design for us is separate encounters with Jesus Christ subsequent to his resurrection. And I believe that the central thrust of this entire passage is Jesus' battle against unbelief, and conversely, his efforts to reinforce the faith in all of his followers. Jesus has accomplished everything the Father sent him to do, and now the only thing that remains is for people to believe in him and to follow him in obedience. And oddly enough, in spite of all that has taken place, there is still widespread unbelief in the very people who were the closest to Jesus. And even others who were not that close but had all the facts about him. If you read chapter 24 very carefully, you'll notice that the disciples didn't believe the report. It sounded to them, as Luke records, as nonsense in verses 1 through 12. And as we'll discover today, the men on the road to Emmaus were confused and disappointed, even though they had all the facts surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And then finally, the disciples, in verses 36 through 49, continued to have difficulty believing. It says they couldn't believe. They were amazed that they saw the Lord Jesus. So all through this chapter, in three separate, distinct portions, you see unbelief, even though Jesus has fulfilled everything that he said he would do, and everything the prophets said about him. This particular portion, the road to Emmaus, is the most detailed account of Jesus' post-resurrection appearance and encounter with his followers. I believe it presents to us and to all believers a magnificent, comprehensive portrait of what it means to have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ, and subsequently to believe in him as Savior and Lord. I don't know about you, but I often run into people, and they ask me that question, am I saved? Am I converted? I don't know if I'm a Christian. And essentially what they're asking is, I'm not certain I've ever had an encounter with Jesus Christ, where my heart has been changed, where I've been led to exercise faith and repentance, and where my desire, my will came alive, and I wanted to begin to follow him as my Savior and Lord. Well, I believe the road to Emmaus, the story itself, reveals one of the most beautiful pictures of an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ. What it means, what it looks like, so that we can look at it ourselves and measure our own experience, our Christian experience, with what we see in sacred scripture, so that we are sure and certain that we belong to the Lord. I want to point out three marks of an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ using this lengthy passage this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. Number one, it is always based and founded upon sacred scripture. An authentic encounter with Jesus Christ is always based and founded upon sacred scripture. You'll notice that directly and indirectly in verses 13 through 27. In verses 13 and 14, these men are obviously interested in talking about Jesus. They're walking along the road to a village called Emmaus, and they're talking with each other about everything that has happened. In verses 15 and 16, Jesus decides to join the conversation, but his identity remains concealed to them. Jesus simply walked up, and as Danny read a few moments ago, kind of played as if he didn't know anything that had happened to stimulate their conversation. And so in verses 15 and 16, he's eavesdropping, so to speak, but not really, because he's engaged in the conversation, but they don't know who he is. For all they know, he's just another man on the road to Emmaus, because Jesus conceals his identity. Once again, we see the sovereignty of God. Even though Jesus was right there present, the sovereign Lord of the universe is able to conceal his presence from the person right in front of him. It's a reminder to us how sovereign he is. As the Gospel of John says, he reveals himself to whom he desires. If we know and profess faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to thank God for his grace, for revealing himself to us, because he's not obligated to do so. In verses 17 through 24, Jesus asks simple, straightforward questions, allowing the two men to educate him on what they've heard, what they know, and how they're trying to deal, or how they're dealing with all the information in connection to all that has happened in the past 24 hours. Now, these men have obviously been touched and moved by all they've heard and seen during the earthly ministry of Christ. Nevertheless, their understanding of Jesus is incomplete at best and superficial at worst. It's clear that they have bits and pieces of the story, but they fail to connect the dots. I want you to notice what they say in verses 19, 20, 21 through 24. They talk about Jesus and they say he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. That, of course, was rooted in sacred scripture. In verse 20, it says he was sentenced to die, and that death was by crucifixion. That also is rooted heavily in scripture. And verse 21 is essential. We were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. What did they mean by that? Well, not at all what the scripture meant. Redemption in God's eyes would be salvation not from Israel's enemies, especially Rome, but from the greatest enemy, which was sin. These guys had it all messed up. In fact, in verses 21 through 24, after all that Jesus had said, after all that had been circulated about him of living his life and dying on a cross and being raised on the third day, it says it is unknown where he is at after 3 days. It's unknown. You think from the reports that they had heard from the women who went to the tomb in verses 1 through 12 that they would be clear. But look at verses 21 through 24. It's like they're clueless. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Why? They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, Jesus' pleasant exchange with these two men leads to a powerful time of confrontation and instruction. I want you to look at verses 25 through 32, which is essentially the centerpiece of this passage. Jesus instructs them, beginning with verse 25. He corrects, he instructs, he educates these two men. He chastises them for not believing the scriptures. Look at verse 25. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then he went on at the beginning, verse 27, with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That is a sermon I wish I could hear. What would it be like to hear the Lord Jesus open up and point to people like Melchizedek and Abraham and Noah and Moses, all the way through the kings and the prophets? What would it be like to hear Jesus talk about Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? or Isaiah 53, where his life was poured out. Can you imagine such a Bible lesson? But you see, the point is that Jesus comprehensively used the scriptures available to him at that time, the Old Testament, as he pointed these men to the truth. It's a reminder to us of the importance of sacred scripture, as well as the need to rightly divide the word of truth. That's one of the reasons why you're here this morning. You believe that a holy and a sovereign God you cannot see works somehow, mysteriously, through the message preached. So whenever the word goes forth, God is at work, just like the enemy is at work, to steal away, as in the parable of the sower and the seed, the precious seeds that could be planted in your mind and heart. God is at work indeed. And so the point of all of this is the encounter with Jesus Christ has got to be based on truth. The truth of his person and his work as found in sacred scripture. Jesus Christ began with the scriptures. He explained the scriptures because he knew them intimately. And if you and I are serious about any authentic encounter and subsequent relationship to Jesus Christ, then sacred scripture must be negotiated. It cannot be bypassed for anything else. We live in a world of confusion, a world that is out of whack, a world where often people don't know what to do, how to respond, especially to spiritual things. I was reading the other day about Westboro Baptist Church. It's been in the news lately. I don't know where they're from, but they're going from town to town and city to city protesting everything with large signs that said, God hates Catholics. God hates Jews. God hates gays. They even show up at military funerals in order to show opposition to the war. And I see that on the news. And I pull my hair out because that is not the religion of Jesus. That has nothing to do with Christ. But what happens is they take a little smidget of truth here and there from the Bible, kind of like cafeteria style, and they develop a theology of hatred and anger and self-righteousness, and then they protest, trying to get people to respond to them so they can get in the news. How tragic that is. You see, a rightly dividing of the word of truth demonstrates what Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith built on sound theology. And that's why it's so important to study the scriptures. That's why it's important to have your child in Sunday school so that they learn from the Bible, learn how to develop and do theology so that they grow up to the full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. That is the importance of the church. 1 Timothy 3 calls it the pillar and the support of truth. It's where sound theology and teaching should be preserved and sought after and experienced. You know, Joe DiMaggio, the great New York Yankee baseball player, he's a lousy example to use after the Yankees won so convincingly yesterday. At any rate, he was in the manuscript. Joe DiMaggio said one time, pair up in threes. Pair up in threes. I like that. Joe DiMaggio knew that there is strength in numbers. We need what others call by a different name than fellowship. We need one another. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's exactly what's happening in this passage. Jesus is instructing them. They end up praying. He blesses the food. They break bread, and the whole time they're involved in fellowship. That's a picture of the church. And that's why we need Christ's church, to be involved in it, because we get fed the scriptures. There's so much confusion these days about everything. And I believe God would have us to straighten out that confusion with the truth. There are many things we don't know. Many things we don't know. The other day, a squirrel got into our house. Diane was home and I was not. She didn't know how to get rid of that squirrel. There's no manual that I know of how to get rid of squirrels. You can't Google squirrel ridders. I suppose you could find animal critters and that sort of thing, or animal ridders. But at any rate, the squirrel got in the house and the dog went crazy. And Diane was very upset, and the dog chased the squirrel all over the place. After a while, she couldn't get the squirrel out, even though she opened up all the doors. And apparently, Dixie must have gotten a piece of her, because a little bit later, Diane looked out at the pool, and the squirrel was floating right by the drain. Diane quickly responded with compassion, as I've always taught my children to have compassion toward animals. And she pulled that squirrel from the waters of that pool and noticed it wasn't breathing. She thought about mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But then she quickly reconsidered. But she did try to revive the creature with her finger on his chest, but it did not work. There's no manual to revive a squirrel. I wouldn't have known what to do. But we as Christians do know what to do when we see people's lives that are broken up. We do exactly what the Lord Jesus did. We straighten out what is wrong. We do our best to make clear what is ambiguous and try to tell people what the way of life is. A true encounter with Jesus is based on Scripture. Now that leads to the second thing quickly. It involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. It involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. You'll notice in verses 25 to 32, there is a cognitive dimension to this encounter. He appeals to their reason. He explains the Word and opens their minds to understand sacred Scripture. There's also a behavioral dimension. Look at verse 28 with me. I love this about Jesus. He did this whenever his disciples were in the boat. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. That is, Jesus acted like, okay guys, see ya. And it prompted them to respond by saying, don't go. You see, there was a willfulness, a willing desire that was erupting inside of them to be close to Jesus. No wonder the Scripture says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. We Presbyterians talk so much about a dead will that we never focus on what an alive will looks like. Well, it's something that's being born in us when we're around Jesus. And it creates a desire to say, don't go. Don't go. I want to be close to you. It's also emotional. At the end of the passage, look what those guys say. Later on, were not our hearts burning when he explained the Scriptures to us? That is a statement of emotion. You see, these guys had an encounter with Jesus that involved the mind, it involved the will, and it involved the emotions. They were touched at every part of their being. And an authentic encounter with Jesus is going to involve the whole person. We Presbyterians talk about total depravity all the time. Well, what about total conversion? The mind, the will, and the emotions. One of the banes of our age is that people only feel their faith, and as long as emotion is there, faith is real. But when I don't feel like getting up and doing what I should do, I don't extend my obedience to Christ to my will. Often we Presbyterians are very cognitive. We dot our I's and we cross our T's, but our faith is reduced to a mental assent. We have facts and information, but it doesn't show in the will. And often in the emotions. Just as our whole self is depraved, so also, conversely, our whole self needs to be redeemed. And we need to demonstrate that in our mind, our will, and our emotions. And once again, we see the sovereign hand of the Lord, not only in verses 15 and 16, but also in verse 31. While they were at the table, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Twice in this chapter, the Lord Jesus regulated by his grace when the people listening to him would understand, see clearly, and make a move. Sovereign Lord, from beginning to end of this passage, allows things to happen. It's a stunning reminder to us that God is sovereign over all things, including our ability to understand, comprehend, and embrace spiritual truth. Now, what's the point? The point is, it is tragic when we consider ourselves intimately connected with Jesus Christ, and subsequently, we only sense that connection in one of these spheres. to the exclusion of the others. I don't know about you, but when I have a quiet time in the morning, my prayer is that I would always leave talking like these men. Was not my heart burning while the Spirit of God revealed to me things in sacred Scripture? You see, that is the experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He explains the truth. The truth says, show faith and repentance. Christ died for you, rose again on the third day. He calls us to faith and repentance. He calls us to believe that He's real and to live accordingly. He calls us to a sense of urgency to make it clear that we really do believe these things, that we're not gathering here for some sort of fix or high, but that we trust the sovereign Lord is involved in our lives. Do you know your faith? Do you feel your faith? Are you acting on your faith? Because when Jesus Christ has an encounter with a man or a woman or a young person, it's not just going to be cognitive, it's going to be behavioral, it's going to be emotional. And that protects us, doesn't it? Are there times you feel like doing something you know you should not do? Your emotions run over your reason. There are times that we get busy and we're doing so much stuff that we never stop to ponder reasonably what the Lord has said. And then to be quiet and pray and experience His peace. We need to do those things. There are times we shut down our emotions. We don't want to feel anything. We don't want to cry. We don't want anybody to see how we respond to something that's happened in life. That isn't healthy. There are tears all the way through the Bible, from beginning to end, by some of the greatest saints like the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ Himself. An authentic encounter with Jesus is always based on Scripture, and it always involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. Just as the whole person is depraved in all parts, so we need to experience the redemption of Jesus in all parts of our being. And it doesn't mean that we're going to sense that at all times and all places. There are times you feel like a Christian. There are other times you feel conviction against sin. Sometimes you don't feel anything. Sometimes we don't think anything. But there's always the balance going on in the healthy believer who's had an encounter with Christ. If they want to be in God's Word, they want to see their will bent to obey Him, and they want to know that they're doing right to the point where they feel right in doing what they're doing. Authentic encounter with Jesus begins and is founded upon sacred Scripture. That must be a guide. It also involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. And third and finally, it begins and continues and ends with faith. Faith. Almost all of this narrative happens without the knowledge that Jesus is who He is. Have you marked that? It is not until the very end that these two men make the discovery, and subsequently He vanishes from their sight. Why did He vanish? Because He wants them to walk by faith. Jesus is always leaving the party early. It's one of the criticisms I get from my wife, not being a social butterfly. When I go to the party, say hello to everybody, and out the door, you know? We did that since the time we were dating. Well, that's a bad thing to do when you're socializing. But it's good when you're Jesus Christ, because He doesn't want His followers then and now to be saying to themselves, oh, if only I had an experience with the living Christ physically here with me. No. Jesus always leaves the party early because He wants us to live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel there is a righteousness from God revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This passage is amusing because not much happens in the lives of these two men concerning their encounter with Jesus that will not take place in our lives when and if we have an authentic encounter with Jesus, even 2,000 years later. This is equally true in the other two portions of the chapter. Jesus is not present at the empty tomb. And Jesus appears for a brief little while in verses 36 through 53 prior to his ascension. Robert Murray McShane said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." By faith, folks. You see, the same experience that the two men on the road to Emmaus enjoyed in this spectacular account is your experience. It's my experience. But we have to believe that Jesus is present by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. Aren't these words beautiful? Look at verse 30. When he was at the table, and notice when he vanished. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Isn't it funny when we go to the Lord's table? We don't need an experience with tangible items because the whole thing is based upon faith. Jesus disappeared right at that moment where he left a visible, tangible reminder that every time we take by faith, we are nourished and sustained spiritually. So that our encounter with Jesus is continually built and enhanced through these means of grace. Is something happening? You better believe it. When we take the bread and the wine. Can you see it? No. But you'll experience it if you commit yourself to walk by faith and say, "I will trust in the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'll believe his word. I'll follow him with all my being, not leave anything out. And I want to exercise faith from first to last." Lord, give us the grace to do that so that all of us can say in one accord, "I have had and I am having an authentic encounter with Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord, how I pray earnestly that through the foolishness of the message preached, that you would penetrate and permeate every heart present so that all of us could say it's true. Jesus is alive and he lives and reigns in the hearts of those who trust him. And I have had an encounter with a living Christ, and I'll never be the same. Father, make it so in all of our hearts, especially now, as we prepare to take the bread and the wine in remembrance and in fellowship spiritually with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of preparation is the first three verses of number 307, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." Let's stand together and sing verses 1 through 3 of number 307. be seated. Allow me to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." As I mentioned in the message, our Lord Jesus Christ left behind a symbol, a token of all that he endured and all that he conquered in dying for our sins on Calvary. We take the bread and the wine by faith. These elements don't somehow mysteriously become the actual body and blood of Jesus. That would be absurd. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, praying for every one of us at all times. And so he left these visible reminders that when we take them, number one, we look back and we remember what he did, but also, number two, we feast upon Jesus spiritually. Again, that's why he vanished at the breaking of the bread. So that we, by faith, would enjoy his presence, especially at this sacred time where we take the bread and the wine. This is indeed a special time, as we learn in Corinthians, when those who came to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner often got sick or were struck dead. And so I'd like to fence the table in this manner this morning. You're invited to come and take of the Lord's Supper. If you've made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some church where the gospel is preached, doesn't have to be Seminole, doesn't have to be in our tradition, but a church where the gospel is preached, if you're a member, then you're invited to come and eat and drink. We're going to serve the Lord's Supper in our customary way, that is, if you'll remain in your pew, our elders will bring the elements to you row by row, and you can be served. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this solemn occasion. We pray once again, as has been prayed throughout the ages, that you would take these common, ordinary elements, and because of your presence and by faith, use them for extraordinary, uncommon usage in the hearts of all of us. Strengthen us, that we may walk by faith in you. We dedicate this time now and these elements to your service. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give it to you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And once again, our elders will distribute the elements and then we'll all partake together. Well, as real as this bread is between your fingers, that is how real the presence of Christ is with you by faith. Take and eat. And after the same manner, our Savior also took the cup. And after he had given thanks, which has already been done in his name, he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, the cup you're holding in your hands, as real as this is, that is how real the promise of God is, that by faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven and your life is being transformed to the glory of God. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for the great promises that you make and how faithful you are to keep your covenant. How we thank you that you have redeemed us through Jesus Christ, that you are present with us by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that we will never forget that, that you will imprint these promises on our hearts, and that we may grow and increase daily in our faith. Would you enable us, Father, to pursue all of life as an avenue to exalt your glory, to serve you, and to love one another, and to love our neighbor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, once again, let's conclude our service. Would you stand with me as we sing the final couple verses of Nothing But the Blood? We'll be singing verses 4 and 5.
Enjoy your day in the Lord. Don't forget to join us for coffee and fellowship and then Bible study immediately following, and also a free spaghetti dinner afterwards so we can fellowship and get to know one another better. And that'll all take place in the Snyder Building behind me. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.